special welcome if you're new or visiting us. For those who don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm the vicar here, and it's a real joy to be back. Last Sunday we were away. It was nice to have a weekend away, and we were in a little church in a place called Shaftesbury. I don't know if any of you have been there. It was lovely to be there, a really warm welcome. But there's nothing like coming home to your own church, and it's really good to be here to worship this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us as we begin to open up this subject of worship, that over the coming weeks we will learn what it is to be people who are focused on you right through the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you've already heard, we're beginning a new sermon series today, which is going to take us right through the next couple of months up to the beginning of Lent. And we're thinking about what is whole life worship. I need my clicker. Sally could put the first slide up. That would be really helpful. If any of you want to do a bit of background reading, there's this book called Whole Life Worship by Sam and Sarah Hargreaves. We're going to get some copies on the bookstall, but if you want to order it, have a word with Sally. There's Sally with her hand up there who runs the bookstall, and she will make sure you can get a copy. What we're saying isn't directly lifted from this book, but this is some good material around the subject. And we're looking at this because we believe that worship really matters. It's our response to God for what he has done for us. Our response to God for what he has done for us. And this morning, as we begin, I'm going to be talking about worship that engages our whole lives. Worship that engages our whole lives. Come back to that in a moment. Just a little definition, first of all. What is worship? Well, the traditional English word literally comes from worth-ship. Worth-ship. Giving worth to something or someone. So worship, in a sense, is about giving worth to God. It's about giving true reverence to God. It's a kind of attitude of our heart and our minds that puts God first. And what we do in services when we gather for worship is designed to help us to do that, to have that right attitude. But it's not just about that. You see, often we can limit worship to the thing that we do together. We talk about going to worship or having a time of worship. And those aren't wrong things to say, because many of us will say tomorrow morning we're going to work. That doesn't mean we don't work at other times. You see, work features right through what we do, from the moment we get up, when we kind of have to do stuff at home, to the moment we go to bed. And worship is the same. Worship is something that goes on, yes, here in church that we do together, gathered worship, but worship is something that we are called to do right through the week. You kind of limit it, don't we, to the hour that we have together. But what about the remaining 167 hours in the week? The Bible defines worship as something much bigger than the thing that we do together. I just want you to think of the Bible story. In the beginning, God creates humans and he puts them in a garden. He doesn't leave them, he puts them there to live with him, to be with him all the time. He sets them to work, but his original intention was that God and humans would live side by side, that humans would, in a sense, be giving God worth, worship, all of the time through everything that they did. But then, of course, quite quickly, humans sinned, and there was a separation. We call it the fall, this crack between the relationship between God and humans. And so as time went on, humans found ways to worship God. And eventually a great temple was built, and people would come to worship God in special places. And so people would gather for worship. Worship would become the thing that people did together rather than the thing that permeated every part of their lives. And that sense of worship being the thing that runs through people's lives then became separated. But when Jesus died on the cross, something happened. If you remember in the gospel accounts, we read that at the point when Jesus died, the temple of the curtain was ripped in two. The thing that had separated humans, the people of God, from the Holy of Holies, that place where God dwelt, was suddenly ripped open. God was saying, no longer is that happening there. It's happening everywhere. And that became a reality a little bit later on, a few weeks later on the first day of Pentecost, when on that Pentecost Sunday, we see how the first followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. That God wasn't just in a special place in a temple in Jerusalem that people would access and he would be behind a curtain and they would be the other side. God was now living in people. He had restored his original intention so that humans would know his peace and his experience everywhere. And so God is with us wherever we go. He lives in us by the power of his Spirit, and he does so not here in church. He does it on the tube. He does it in the workplace. He does it in the office. He does it in your school or your college. He does it in the gym. He does it in the care home. He does it in the kitchen. He does it in the bedroom. In all the things that we do, God is there because God lives in you and me. And therefore, even though we try to bring about this separation, God is there with us. His presence is with us in church as we gather and everywhere else that we find ourselves. And that is quite significant, isn't it? Because we talk about going to meet with God, going to worship. But actually, all that is doing is it's a particular experience of God. God is with us all the time, and therefore our lives should be focused on him all the time. I love this little quote. Rick Warren, many of you have read Purpose Driven Life, and he says this: worship is not a part of your life, it is your life. Just think about that for a moment. Worship isn't a part of your life, it's not just the thing that we happen to do on a Sunday morning. Worship is what you and I were called to do. It is your life. And I wonder what that means for you in all the places you're going to find yourselves this week. What does it mean that worship is your life? Well, in the book of Romans, we'll come to Ephesians in a moment. In the book of Romans, another book that Paul wrote, he spends 11 chapters of the book of Romans explaining what God in his mercy has done for humans. He talks about God's amazing generosity, that God is the source of life and salvation, and he sent Jesus. And he tells us that we've all got so much to give thanks for because of that. And then after 11 chapters, he gets to chapter 12. And this is what he says in chapter 12. It begins with, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He doesn't say, offer your bodies on a Sunday morning at 10:30. He says, this is your living act of worship. This is what you're called to do all the time. I love the way that the Message puts this verse. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I think that helps to explain what Paul is getting at here. It's not just what we do in church. It's everything that we do, we are called to place before God as an offering. Now, that isn't easy. We live in a busy world, and in this room today, there will be all sorts of stuff that preoccupies you and me. Stuff that we know is on our minds and we will have to face when we leave here. Competing pressures, demanding jobs, health issues, family responsibilities, so on and so on. And it can be really easy for those things to dominate our thinking, to dominate our life. And those things actually can become the thing that drive us. You know, whether we're striving for success, for getting a better job, investing in education, giving our children a better start, planning for retirement, having a bigger house, a better house, going on more exciting holidays and so on. You know, those things are real for most of us. But I know from my own experience that they tend to be quite short term, because when you've achieved one of them, you kind of look for another one. You know, you've done that bit of home improvement, what's the next thing? You've got that qualification, what's the next bit? You've achieved that success, where do I go next? Do they ultimately bring the kind of fulfillment that Jesus wants for us when he says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness? When we look at what Paul says, we see that he has a different mindset. Now, Ephesus, back to our reading today. Ephesus, and if you haven't got it open, please do turn back to 1173, is in now what we know as Turkey, on the Aegean coast. It had a harbour. In Paul's day, was a commercial centre of the whole region, and it was a really important trade route, so that's why the gospel spread quite easily from there. And Paul, we can read in Acts 19 how Paul had established a flourishing church there, and now he wants to encourage the members of that church to help them see that the church isn't just an institution, isn't just the thing that they're called to go to, but is the means by which God is made known, by which God's power is revealed, and which equips them to live lives, whole lives, that are focused on God. And what he does is he points to God's work time and time again. Just look at the beginning of Ephesians. We've just read the second half of Ephesians 1, but the whole thing is a song of praise to God. He acknowledges that God is the one who blesses, verse 3, that he's chosen us as his children, verses 4 and 5. He's forgiven us, verse 7. That he's revealed himself to us in Jesus, verse 10. That we are the ones who now have the Holy Spirit, verse 13. And he says, then in verse 10, he says that God's plan is to bring all things together under Christ. You see, that's God's intention for us, that everything in our lives comes under the authority of Christ. We're called to recognize him in all things. In those spreadsheets that Rob has got to analyze tomorrow morning, as much as in our sung worship here. In the tough things you've got to deal with at home or in your family, as well as the peace that you find here. He is the creator of all, and he is in all. Now, as well as Ephesus being an important trading centre, a centre of the gospel, it also contained a big temple to the pagan god Diana, as well as other pagan places of worship. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, focus your hearts and minds on Jesus. Don't be distracted by those other things. Now, we might not have a temple dedicated to the pagan god Diana in Ealing, but there are other things that distract us from Jesus. And Paul says the same thing. Recognize God is in your life and in the stuff that you're doing, and focus on him. Because our hope isn't found in the things around us, whether pagan temples or driving for success. Our hope is in God, in Jesus. Joe prayed earlier. Our eternal hope is in the one who died on a cross and rose again for us. And just as it was true for the Ephesians, it's true for us. If God really is who he says he is, if God has done the things that we come to acknowledge for an hour or so on a Sunday, then he's in all things in our lives. And whether you having a good time in the things outside of this place, or you're struggling in some way, God is there with you. And you can know that and experience him too. The second thing that Paul prays here is that they would know him better. Look at verse 16 and 17, actually. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then this is his prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. Paul knew that God had bestowed gifts on the church. We read about that in the New Testament, gifts of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. He's bestowed those gifts on us. But what Paul is saying is he prays that the eyes of their hearts may be open to know those things in all circumstances. You see, when we come to church on a Sunday, we're confronted, aren't we, with the stuff of the kingdom. We're confronted with God's revelation, whether it's in scripture, in the preaching, in the songs that we sing, when we break bread together, when prophetic words are shared for prayer ministry, and so on and so forth. But in the rest of the world, in the stuff we're doing in the week, in our offices, in our workplaces, in our schools, do we recognize God at work there? Because he is just as much. God speaks, God leads, and God wants us to see him and to recognize him in all things. You see, the gifts that God has given to the church aren't just for church and worship. Paul prays that we would know him in all things, that we would have vision and insight in all situations. And if we make a distinction between church, between worship here, gathered worship, and what we see the God of the universe doing in everything else around us, then we're limiting God's ability to work. Because, you know, God wants us to be people who carry his light into the workplace. And it may, you know, as Rob's said this morning, it's difficult sometimes to move on from acknowledging we go to church to talking about faith. And we all know that. But actually, when we look for ways that God is already at work around us, we begin to make those connections a little bit easier. We begin to see him, and those opportunities for conversations, for witness, for just being who we are in God, can be as evident on a Monday morning and a Wednesday afternoon and a Friday evening as much as they are on a Sunday at 10:30. So then look with your eyes of your heart to the ordinary things of your life. See what God is already doing. Rowan Williams once said, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, look at what God's doing and join in. You know, we're not called to just start something new, to suddenly go into the workplace and start preaching. Look at what God's doing. Allow the eyes of our heart to see what he's already doing and just join in. That's what we're called to do. And as we do that, we become more natural Christians, just living a Christian life, allowing God to speak through us. But you know, we can't do any of this on our own. And Paul, thirdly, talks about resurrection power. Just look at this in verse 19. When he's praying that the eyes of their heart may be opened, he also prays that his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that, you know, we can't have the eyes of our heart open. We can't live for Jesus on our own. But the Holy Spirit is available to you and me. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit that caused Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. Now just think about this. A man who's been nailed to a cross, brutally punished, has died, has been wrapped in a cloth and laid in a tomb. That takes some power to raise, yeah? You and I can't do that. You and I couldn't do that if we had been Jesus. But God's power at work in Jesus' life caused him to come back to this glorious new life. And Paul says that same power, resurrection power, is available to you and me to live in the ordinary things of life. We don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to strive to be Christians who focus our lives on Jesus. We allow God working through us.
in the Anglican church calendar. We don't follow it that strictly here, but today is the baptism of Jesus. And the first service, we read in one of the Gospels, the account of Jesus being baptized. And it struck me as we were reading that, that there's Jesus has come, been born as a human, a little baby at Christmas, grown up. And then at his baptism, what happens? At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him. Here's the reality. Jesus could do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon him, and at that point, his ministry began. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, who we've just celebrated coming into the world, needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do all the things that he was called to do, how much more do you and I need that same Spirit? Yeah? And what does Paul say? He is available to you. Resurrection power is available to enable you and me to live a life for Jesus. And when we seek that power, so he enables us to allow our lives to be focused on him. Back to that verse in the Message translation, Romans 12:1. Paul says this, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around, and place it before God as an offering. I just want to ask you, what does that mean for you? What is it, where is it that you need to know God's presence in your life this week to help you to direct that to God? You see, we're not suddenly going to change and find that, you know, this week, every moment of every day is focused on God. He knows that. We're work in progress. But what one area of your life, what is it you're facing? Where do you need to know the presence and the power of God to help you this week to live a life that focuses on God in the situations that you will face? In your workplace, in your school, in wherever it is.